Well, if you have a Bible with you this morning, I invite you to turn in the New Testament to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. Knowing that this was the last week of classes and that graduation is just around the corner, I prayed a lot about what I should share with you today, and want to make it relevant to especially those of you who may be wondering about next steps. Where are you going to go from here, especially if you're graduating? This year, I've had the privilege of giving three student body lecture series at three different Christian colleges. And at all three schools, one of the lectures I gave was the essence of what I'm going to share with you this morning. And without exception, in all three of those schools, that was the message that students said helped them the most. I've given the essence of this a couple times over the last 10 years here at CIU, especially to baccalaureate congregations, and I just feel that this would be good to share again with you this morning. So if you're taking notes and you want to write it down, the title of our message this morning is Knowing and Doing the Will of God, and our text is Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17, which says, "Do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. How many of you have said at some time in your life something like this? I want to know God's will for my life, or I'm asking God to show me His will, or I want to be in the center of God's will. Something like that. Just put your hand up. I figure everybody put your hand up. What do you mean when you say that? Well, here's what a lot of us mean. When I graduate, should I go on to graduate school or should I go right out into some form of ministry in the marketplace or in full-time Christian service? Should I stay single or get married? If I get married, who should I marry? Should I go into the marketplace or should I go into the ministry? If I go into the ministry, should I do it here or should I do it in some mission field? And these are all really important questions. And we should be asking these questions, and there are principles in Scripture which we can follow to help us find the answer to those questions. But this morning I want to go much deeper. The reason I say it that way is because all the questions I just mentioned a minute ago are superstructural questions. What I want to talk about this morning is the foundation on which those superstructural questions are based. So let's look at the verse again, Ephesians 5:17. Do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. You'll notice I've highlighted the word understand in the verse, and that's because this verb, understand, is in the imperative mode. In English, we have verbs in the indicative mode, verbs in the imperative mode. Here's an example of a verb in the indicative mode. You go to Starbucks every day. The word go is indicative. Now look at this. Go to Starbucks right now. The word go is in the imperative mode. Now that's the way the word is used in this verse. Look at the verse again. Do not be unwise, but understand. Imperative mode. Understand. This verse is a command. God commands you and me to understand what His will is. This is not something we might do. This is something we must do. This is not an option. It's an obligation. So here's the question. Do you understand God's will for your life? And why is that an important question? Because Ephesians 5:17 says, you need to understand it. Now, the Bible talks a lot about God's will. And I want to just give you a couple examples from a much longer list that we could pull out of Scripture. Look at this verse in Colossians 1. Paul is praying for the believers in the church there in Colossians. He says, I'm asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will. What did he mean when he prayed that? Look what Jesus said in Matthew 7. He said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father. That's a scary verse. What did David mean in Psalm chapter 40 when he said, I delight to do your will, O my God? What did he mean? So here's the question. What is the will of God? And I want to tell you just for a minute what I used to think when I thought about the will of God for my life. I used to think that God's will for my life was something that he wrote down on a piece of paper with my name at the top, and on that page he wrote all the things concerning me, and then he took that piece of paper and he put it in a manila file folder with my name on the tab. And then he took that manila file folder and he filed it away in a heavenly filing cabinet, and he closed the drawer and he locked the cabinet. And then he left the room in which the cabinet is located and locked the door of the room, and I'm on the outside of the door. And if I pray hard enough and want it bad enough and live right enough, one of these days the Lord was going to come to me, tap me on the shoulder and say, "All right, son, it's time to go to the room." And he's going to unlock the door because he's the only one that has the key. And as we go in the door, there on the far wall of this room is this huge bank of filing cabinets. And he takes me to the M drawer. And he unlocks the cabinet and he pulls the drawer out and he goes back through the folders until he comes to mine. He pulls it out, opens it up, shows me, and finally I see what God's will is for my life. Now, maybe you haven't thought of it in quite those terms, but I dare say that many of you have thought something similar, and I'm here to tell you this morning that that is not at all the way the Bible presents the will of God. In fact, if you don't write down anything else I say this morning, I hope you will write down my next statement. Write this down. God's will is not something cleverly hidden that we are challenged to discover. Rather, God's will is something clearly revealed that we are commanded to do. If you don't remember anything else from this message this morning, don't forget what I just said. I'll say it again. God's will is not something cleverly hidden that we are challenged to discover. God's will is something clearly revealed that we are commanded to do. Now, I did a little study of this whole idea of the will of God and the word will in the Bible, and I discovered that the word will, W-I-L-L, occurs in the English Bible 10,192 times. Of the 10,192 times the word will, W-I-L-L, occurs in the Bible, 9,958 times it's used to indicate a simple future tense, because that's the way you describe the future in the English language. You use the word will. So, after the chapel service this morning, we will go to the CIU cafeteria for lunch. That's how you describe the future in the English language. But 234 times the word will, W-I-L-L, is used in the Bible in a different way. It has nothing to do with the future. Sometimes it occurs as a noun. The will. It has nothing to do with the future. Sometimes it occurs as a verb. To will. It has nothing to do with the future. Sometimes the noun, the will, is used in the Bible in terms of people. And so the Bible talks about the will of man. John chapter 1 verse 13, for example. Sometimes the noun, the will, is used in the Bible in terms of God. And so the Bible talks about the will of God. Romans chapter 12 verse 2, for example. Sometimes the verb, to will, is used in the Bible in terms of people. And so we read that Pontius Pilate, willing, verb, willing to make the people happy, delivered Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified. Willing to make the people happy, released Barabbas, delivered Jesus. This has nothing to do with the future now. This is something else. Sometimes the verb to will is used in the Bible in terms of God. And so we read about Jesus and the man with leprosy. Jesus says, "What do you want me to do for you?" The man says, "I want you to make me clean." Jesus says, "I will be clean." This has nothing to do with the future now. This is something else. So what does this noun, the will, and this verb, to will, mean? Well, I looked it up in the dictionary. Here's what it says in the dictionary. Will, W-I-L-L. Choice, desire, determination, or intention. What a person wants to do. All of us have a will. You have a will. And I have a will. And we talk about each other in terms of our will. So somebody says, "Please pray for me. I'm a very weak-willed person. I'm slightly overweight. And every time I go past the bakery, I go in." Somebody else says, please pray for me. I'm a middle school teacher and I have a sixth grade boy in my class that is extremely strong-willed and he just won't do anything I ask him to do. So we talk about each other in terms of our wills. Weak-willed people, strong-willed people. And to illustrate this just a little bit more, I want to tell you about our four kids, just for a second. We have four children. God has given Annette and me four children, Heather, Laura, Frank, and Julie, three girls and one boy. Heather was our first child. She was a near-perfect baby. And I'm not just saying that because I'm her dad. I mean, she really was. You know how, and she not only was near-perfect, she was beautiful. And not all newborn babies are beautiful. But she was just, I mean, she just turned heads everywhere we went. She was sociable. She never met a stranger. She put her arms out to anybody. I mean, when she was born and in her first year of life, we were getting ready to go to Italy as missionaries, and we would travel around the United States to churches telling about our vision to go to Italy and asking them to pray for us and support us financially. And twice during that year, we were, hosted by young couples who had just gotten married in the last couple years, and they were our hosts, and we stayed in their home. And in both cases, those young couples had decided deliberately to wait before starting a family because they had school debt to pay off or more schooling they were trying to finish, and so they were deliberately waiting. After we spent the weekend with them and they got to know Heather, both couples within just a month got pregnant. I mean, they were like, if this is what it's like to have children, we're going to have children. I mean, she was just absolutely wonderful. And my wife and I were thinking that maybe we had something to do with this. And so we started to think that maybe we should write our first article on Christian parenting or a book or something. And the Lord, knowing that we were thinking that way, quickly gave us Laura. James Dobson writes books about Laura. Laura is a strong-willed child. When she decides she's going to do something, she's going to do it. When she decides she's not going to do something, she's not going to do it. And I have to tell you about Laura and the drink of water. Laura was going through the not-want-to-go-to-bed stage. I was away for 2 weeks on a ministry trip. My wife fought with Laura every night, and her big excuse not to go to bed was that she always wanted a drink of water. So when I got home after those 2 weeks, my wife met me at the front door, and she said, honey, tonight it's your turn. You get to put Laura to bed. I said, and we've been talking about it on the phone. I said, honey, don't worry about it. I thought it all through. I had all the bases covered, had everything figured out. And so it was my turn to put her to bed that night. I let her wear her favorite nightgown. I gave her her favorite stuffed animal. We went to the potty. We brushed our teeth. We had a big, 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 big drink of water. I read her her favorite story. We read some verses from the Bible. We prayed together. We sang together. I made sure the window was open just a crack because I knew she liked fresh air. I made sure the hall light was on. I made sure the bedroom door was open so you could see the hall light on. I made sure she was tucked in just the way I knew she liked to be. Everything, all the bases were covered. I got up from the bed, started to leave the room, and she said to me, Daddy, I'm thirsty. I came back to the bed and said, Laura, honey, I gave you a drink of water. Now you just go to bed, and I'll see you in the morning. And I just headed for the door. I got to the door, and Laura said, Daddy. What, Laura? I'm thirsty. I went back over to the bed, sat on the edge of the bed, and I said, now, Laura, honey, I already gave you a drink of water. You don't need any more water. I just want you to put your head on the pillow, go to sleep. I've been gone for 2 weeks. Your mother and I haven't talked. I'm going out that door, down that hall, into the living room. Your mother and I are going to talk. I do not want to hear you call me. I don't want you to ask me for anything. And if you do, I'm going to come back in here. I'm going to spank you. So I got up from the bed. Everything was real quiet. Got to the door, quiet, halfway down the hall. Daddy, I'm thirsty. I want a drink of water. I went back into the room, sat down on the edge of the bed, pulled the covers back, took her out of the bed, put her over my knee. On her bottom, she cried. I hugged her. I wiped the tears away. I kissed her. I told her I loved her. I put her back in. I tucked her back in. I said, now, honey, you know Daddy meant what he said. Now you just put your head down and go to sleep, and I'll see you in the morning.
Okay, Daddy.
But Daddy? Yes, Laura?
Can I please have a drink of water?
I gave her a drink. All right, now watch. Dr. Murray, why are you telling us this? Watch. You have a will. And I have a will. Now watch. And God has a will. And God's will is not something outside of himself, coldly written down on a piece of paper and kept under lock and key that you and I must beg him to show us. Rather, God's will is a warm, integral part of his immutable character. God's will is what he wants to do. Well, what does God want to do? Well, here's how you find out. Using a Bible concordance, look up all the verses in the Bible that talk about the will of God or God who wills. You can do that. I'm not going to do that for you this morning, but I am going to give you two examples. And these two examples, I believe, can be put at the top of two columns under which we can hang almost all the other verses in Scripture which talk about God who wills or the will of God. And the first example is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. Would you look at that just for a minute? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3 says this, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." Would you look at just the first seven words of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3? "For this is the will of God." For this is the will of God. Do you see that in your Bible? Now look up here for a minute. You don't have to pray about this. You know what I'm saying? I can't tell you how many CIU students come to my wife and me and say, "Oh, would you just pray with us? We're just asking the Lord to show us what his will is, and we just want to know his will for our life." And I take them to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, and I said, "Just read this verse. So look what it says. This is the will of God. You don't have to wonder about that." And then what does it say? "Your sanctification." Now let me ask you a question, and I know that this is not a good question to ask at a school where Bible is at the core of the curriculum, but how many of you this morning at breakfast, in normal conversation with somebody else, use the word sanctification? Okay, you might be having an exam and it's on the exam something. No, I didn't expect many hands. Because it's not a very common word. We don't use this word. It's a huge word. It's a big word. And it's a word that we don't use. Now, we should use it. Do you know why? Because it's the will of God. I mean, this is an important word. And so it's a word that we should use because the Bible uses it. But if you do use this word in normal conversation, please explain to people what you mean. So let's look at what it means. What does sanctification mean? It means becoming less and less like me and more like Jesus. Sanctification is that process whereby God works in us to make us less and less like we are in our own sinful, selfish ways and more like the Lord Jesus. That is the will of God for your life. God wants you to be more like Jesus tonight than you are right now. He wants me to be more like Jesus tomorrow than I am today. I don't know about you, but that makes me want to get up in the morning. I mean, God's will is to make me more and more like Jesus. If you think that's wonderful, would you say amen? All right, now you said it. Now watch. If being in the will of God is our sanctification, becoming more and more like Jesus, less and less like us, that will involve two things. Sanctification will involve a rejecting, and it will involve an embracing. Now watch. First of all, if I, as a believer following the Lord, want to be in the center of his will, and I've understood clearly that his will is my sanctification, that means that I will every day, watch, reject all those things which do not contribute to my sanctification. Do you do that every day? Do you make conscious choices every day to reject all those things that do not contribute to your sanctification? Let me give you an example. When I realized this, it completely revolutionized my reading habits. I love to read. I used to read everything I get my hands on, especially bestsellers. I don't do that anymore. I always ask myself a question first. The question is this. Is that going to make me more like Jesus? Is that going to contribute to my sanctification? When we were going to Italy as missionaries, one of my friends, well-meaning friends, sent me a book in the mail. He thought it would help me get to know the Italians better. It was called The Godfather. And, you know, it's about the Italian mafia and everything. So I thought, well, this is interesting. So I started to read it. About halfway through the first chapter, it was so sexually explicit, so deliberately filthy, that I just threw the book in the trash. And I said, I will find out about the Italians some other way, thank you, because this is not contributing to my sanctification. Do you do that every day? Do you? Completely revolutionized my what I look at on my computer, what I look at with videos, what I look at in the theater. Completely revolutionized it. The question is not, is it good? Is everybody else doing it, watching it? The question is that going to contribute to my sanctification? Well, that's a little bit negative, so let's go over to the other side. It's not only rejecting those things which do not contribute to my sanctification, but it's embracing those things which do. Well, what is it that makes me more like Jesus? Well, for a starter, we could look at John chapter 17, verse 17. That's easy to remember, 17:17, where Jesus, God the Son, is praying to God the Father just before he goes to the cross, and he says this, Father, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. What is Jesus saying in John chapter 17, verse 17? He's saying that a Christian who is in the will of God is a Christian who is deliberately in the Word of God daily, reading it, researching it, relating it to every area of his or her life. Do you do that every day? I'm not asking if you get ready for your class assignments. I'm not asking if you're a professor here this morning, if you study the Bible to get ready to teach your class. I'm asking you if every day you deliberately spend time in God's Word, exposing yourself to the truth of God's Word, because that is what contributes to your sanctification. Did you know that you can be on the mission field and out of God's will? At the last count, I've been in 73 countries and I've been in over 1,200 missionary homes around the world. I've stayed with many of them. I've kicked up to their kitchen tables, slept on their couches, played toys with their kids on the living room rug, gone out on the streets with them evangelizing. And when we get to know each other and they start to trust me, some of them have told me honestly, you know what? I'm a missionary here in Country X. And it's been 6 months since I ever read my Bible. It's been 6 months since I spent any time alone with the Lord in prayer. They're out of God's will. They're on the mission field, but they're out of God's will. Why? Because being in God's will is not a matter of location or vocation. It's a matter of condition of heart. It's becoming more like Jesus. Rejecting those things which do not contribute to my sanctification, embracing those things which do. Look at this verse in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. That's the rejecting part. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's the embracing part. Then look what it says. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. What is the will of God? Here it is. The sanctification of every believer. Okay, second example and we're done. First example, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. This is the will of God, your sanctification. Second example, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Write it down. Look it up in your Bible. Study it later on. Here's what it says. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing, there's the word, willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And if this verse isn't enough for you, write down as a cross-reference 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, where we read that he wills that all men be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. What the 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 tells me? It tells me that the will of God, what he wants, is the evangelization of the entire world. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, somebody here this morning might be thinking, you know, Dr. Murray's really tricky because he told us at the beginning of this chapel message that he was going to be talking about the will of God. Right in the middle of the chapel message, he snuck up on us and he switched tracks, and now he's talking about missions. Listen. Missions is the will of God. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If you think it's wonderful that God's will, what he wants is that every man, woman, boy, or girl living anywhere on the earth has a chance to hear, understand, and respond to the gospel. If you think that's wonderful, will you say amen, please? All right, now you said it. Watch. You said it. Being in God's will involves two things. It involves vocation. Vocation has to do with what you do, and location has to do with where you go. If The clearly revealed will of God is the evangelization of the entire world. And I, as a Christian, want to be in the center of God's will. I will always say this to myself. I only want to be in that place, vocationally and locationally, where God can best use me to get the message of Jesus to the whole world. Is that why you're planning to do what you're planning to do when you finish here? Now, here's my big question, and with this, we're done. Here's my big question. If God's clearly revealed will is the evangelization of the entire world, why are 2 billion people still waiting to hear about Jesus for the first time? Is it because he doesn't want them to know? No, we've already established that. And my conclusion is this, because many believers are out of God's will. They've chosen their vocation, they've chosen their location on reasons other than the clearly revealed will of God, which is the evangelization of the entire world. I was speaking at the Presbyterian Hospital in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, about 250 young professionals, most of them women, some men, all planning to be nurses. When I finished my message, a beautiful young woman came up to me afterwards. Her name was Margaret, and she said, as she got closer, I saw she was crying, and she said to me, "Dr. Murray, what's wrong with being a nurse?" I looked at her. I said, "Pardon me?" She said, "What's wrong with being a nurse?" I said, "I don't know. What's wrong with being a nurse?" And she said, "Well, you said we shouldn't be nurses." And I said, "I did?" And she said, "Well, not exactly." And I said, "Well, okay, let's just go over here and sit down and talk about it for a minute." So we sat down and she told me her story. She told me that ever since she was a little girl, she wanted to be a nurse. What a wonderful thing, helping people. And then after she became a believer, she decided that she would like to be a Christian nurse. I mean, how even more awesome is that? Christian nurse, helping people. And she said, "You know, Dr. Murray, there's a shortage of nurses here in North America." And I said, "Well, I know all that." And I said, "So what's your problem?" She said, "Well, as I listened to your message tonight, I realized that I need to ask myself a much more basic question than whether or not nursing in itself is right or wrong. I need to ask myself this question, as a follower of Jesus who wants to be in his will, is nursing the place that God can best use me to bring the message of Jesus to the whole world?" And she said, "For the first time in my life, I'm not sure it is. And I'm bothered, and I'm glad she was bothered, not because I didn't want her to be a nurse, but because I only wanted her to be what she was going to be and go where she was going to go, because she was convinced that that was the place that God could best use her to reach the world for Jesus, because that is the will of God." Are you following me? Margaret, by the way, and her husband Craig went to the Philippines as church planting missionaries, where Margaret used her nursing skills to great advantage in reaching people with the message of Christ. So what is the will of God that he expects us, commands us to understand in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17? It's the sanctification of every believer. And it's the evangelization of the entire world. Now, to finish this morning, I want you to pray with me a prayer. And so I want you to stand up, everybody, right now. We're going to pray this prayer, and we're going to go. And these are two prayers that I want you to pray as believers who desire God's will. Look at the first prayer, and let's start out loud by reading, starting with the word Lord. Here we go. "Lord, help me to always reject those things that do not contribute to my sanctification, and to embrace those things that do." Do you do that every day? What are we talking about? We're talking about being in God's will. Now look at the second prayer of a believer who desires God's will. And let's say it out loud, starting with the word Lord. Here we go. "Lord, help me to always be in that place, vocationally and locationally, where you can best use me to get the gospel to those who still have never heard of Jesus." Look at the verse again in Ephesians 5. "Do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Let's pray. Lord, I pray for every graduating senior, every graduating graduate school student, every graduating seminary student. I pray for every undergraduate student, those in the middle of their program. I pray for every teacher, staff member, faculty member, alumni, all of us here this morning. Lord, we want to be in the center of your will. Help us every day to become more and more like you, Lord Jesus, rejecting those things which do not contribute to our sanctification, embracing those things which do, and then take us and use us vocationally and locationally where you can best accomplish your clearly revealed will to get the message of Jesus to the whole world. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.